And so in this passage that we heard today, this angel had a message to bring. And verse 10 and 11 says this: "The angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord.'" The first angel brought a message of good news about Jesus. Right? Jesus is the one who would settle the score with sin. He would conquer death for all who would put their faith and trust in him. Right? God's people, Israel, had been waiting for centuries for this time to come. And now the time had finally arrived. Jesus was here. And so they come first. This angel comes bringing a message. But it wasn't just a message for God's people. It wasn't just for Israel, though. It was a message meant for all people. "I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people." And then afterwards, a host of angels appear. Right? And the translation we heard earlier said, "a vast host of angels, the armies of heaven." Other translations say, "a great company of heavenly hosts." And most translations would just say, "a multitude of angels." In simple terms, there were a lot of them, right? There were a lot. These angels, though, they had a proclamation to make. "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased," verse 14. Glory to God in the highest. Glory to God. Right? That was their proclamation. Glory to God. And it's what we proclaim as well. But what does that really mean, glory to God? In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word for glory was kavod, and it often signified weightiness or heaviness, like reflecting God's substantial and overwhelming presence. In the New Testament, in the Greek equivalent word here, is doxa. And doxa means glory, splendor, majesty, and honor. We typically understand it as that. Glory, splendor, majesty, and honor. And I think each one of those is kind of relevant here, right? Glory is about receiving praise or recognition for our accomplishments, right? For instance, the team that wins the Super Bowl is the world champion, but almost always the quarterback gets the MVP, right? It's just the way it is. It's unfair, but they almost always do. So the team gets a trophy, and if the quarterback plays his cards right and says the magic phrase, he also gets a trip to Disneyland, right? What are you doing next? "I'm going to Disney." All right, so they get the glory. They get the glory. The best performances in movies win Oscar awards, or in TV shows, they get Emmys, right? The musicians get Grammys. The best scientists get, like, Nobel Prizes. Not all of them are choices we would agree with, right? But those who win get a certain amount of glory because of what they accomplished. Now, the problem with that kind of glory, at least in an earthly sense, is that it's fleeting, right? It's temporary. Whatever it was can always be topped. There will always be someone stronger or faster or smarter or more successful that comes along. Someone will eventually do it better or in more impressive fashion, right? But not with God. His work will never be one-upped by anyone. There will never be anyone greater than God who will do who could possibly do anything greater than what he has done for us in Jesus. Right? He's the maker of all things. In him everything that exists was made, and in him all things are held together. But his greatest work, of course, is the gift he's given to us in Jesus. So when it comes to receiving praise or recognition for accomplishments, there is no one greater than God who deserves it. The word splendor is about magnificence and grandeur, right? I was trying to think of an example here. So I was trying to think, like, the most magnificent shopping mall that you can think of is probably what? The Mall of America, right? We're kind of familiar with that one. Little predictable. It's nearby or nearby-ish. and we get that. It is impressive. It's about 5.6 million square feet. It's, like I said, pretty impressive. But it doesn't even make the top five in terms of size when it comes to malls around the world. Right? The largest mall in the world is this one. It's the, nope, not that one. It's the Iran Mall. Bad label. My fault, probably. Oh, no, that is it. I guess that is it. All right. We'll just say that's it right there, okay? So the Iran Mall. Hopefully, that's it. If it's not, well, pretend it is. It's the largest mall in the world. It's 21 million square feet. So it is four times the size of the Mall of America. I mean, it is huge. And all I could think when I heard that was, like, I wonder how many Cinnabons are in it, right? You know, there's got to be a bunch, right? But it's not that aesthetically pleasing. This picture looks nice, but really when you see a picture in the day, whatever, not that aesthetically pleasing. The second largest mall in the world is the next one, the New Global Center in Chengdu, China, right? That is, it's close to the same size. It's 18 million square feet, so it just falls a little bit short of the biggest one. Water park, theaters, office and restaurant space, two hotels. It's basically a small city. It's 18 million square feet, but the impressive part about it is that it is considered the world's largest single building structure, right? So the other mall, bits and pieces, this mall, this building is considered one big building in the way that it's structured. It's not only huge, but it's also very cool looking as well. Right? So when I compare the two, I think, oh, sure, the Iran Mall is bigger in size, but the New Global Center in Chengdu is far more magnificent, hands down. In earthly terms, splendor or significance, though, it can become kind of a personal preference, right? Which one do you prefer? You may not see it the same way I do. When it comes to God, there is nothing more grand, more magnificent, more splendorous than him. Glory can also mean majesty, right? It's about majesty, which is both dignity and beauty. If you think about beauty, that too is kind of a subjective thing. Beauty is in the eye of the beholder, right? It can be hard to describe. But you know something beautiful when you see it. A stunning sunset. The northern lights. A serene lake. Your wife on her wedding day. And every other day after that. Get it right, guys. Got to make sure we get that right. Certain pieces of art, right? There usually isn't just one quality that makes something beautiful. It's like a combination of shape and color and form that's pleasing to see. Like a diamond reflecting light in different facets, different aspects. It's multifaceted. There are a lot of aspects to it. And majesty is more than just being pretty. It's also this combination of beauty and dignity, right? And that's God, beauty and dignity. But also, it leads to this last thing, honor. Honor is about receiving respect and great esteem, right? So when all those who know you think well of you, speak well of you, and are held in high regard by all, right? That's who God is. Glory, splendor, majesty, and honor. And I think those are really good descriptions of God and really good descriptions of what the angels are crying out to acknowledge here, right? The weightiness and the heaviness of the glory and the honor and the splendor and the majesty of God. Why? Because this moment, God was bringing his son Jesus into the world to be the Savior, the Messiah, for all who would believe, right? And yet, who are they proclaiming this incredible message to, this little squeak? The shepherds, right? Shepherds in their fields. C.S. Lewis Institute had a good quote about this, and I was writing some things down, but I stumbled across this, and I'd rather just share it with you because I thought it was great. The shepherds' fields were located approximately 1 mile outside the city of Bethlehem. For part of the year, these fields produced barley and wheat. After the harvest, shepherds were allowed to use the fields so their sheep could consume any leftovers and, more importantly, fertilize the fields for the following year's harvest. Shepherds were the lowest step on the social ladder, and as a result, were often considered untrustworthy and dishonest. The Jewish leaders often criticized shepherds because of the nature of their work. It meant that they could not always keep religious rules strictly, like following the Sabbath to the T and things like that. And because of this, a shepherd's testimony wasn't even valid in legal proceedings. Wow. So how amazing is it that the angels made this announcement of the birth of Jesus to them, to the shepherds? These lowly shepherds who, they were the first ones to hear about Jesus, the birth of Jesus. They weren't privileged people in any way. They were not the religious or political elite. They were outsiders. They were lowlifes. They were outcasts, because that was the life of the shepherd. And I don't know, when I hear that, when I think of that, I think, man, can any of us relate to that kind of a situation? Where that's how we see ourselves. That's how we think of ourselves. And it's ironic, I think, in this situation, because the greatest king in all Israel's history, well, besides Jesus, the greatest king in Israel's history besides Jesus was King David. And he started out as what? A shepherd. And yet these shepherds, because of their occupation, are looked down upon by others. And the message was given to them. For unto you, verse 11, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. That same message that was delivered to them is delivered to you and to me. It was delivered to you and to me, if we've come to put our faith and trust in Christ, by someone in our life came and told us about Jesus, proclaimed the good news about Jesus to you, and you came to receive it by faith. Now it's our turn to do that same job that the angels did, to share the good news with others, to bring good tidings of great joy to who? To all people. The message of Jesus, the hope of Jesus, the love of Jesus, the forgiveness of Jesus is for everyone, even those considered insignificant or marginalized. It's for the ones who seem to have it all together and for the one who's obviously falling apart. It's for those who are recognized as important in society, as well as for those who go unnoticed. The message of Jesus, the gospel, the good news, that Jesus came to this earth, yes, as a baby, but he lived a perfect life, that he gave his life on the cross, that he died for the sins of the world, and that we, when we put our faith and trust in him, we receive forgiveness and can have eternal life forever with God, because we're made right with God. That message is the message that can bring us eternal life. And those who know this need to make sure the whole rest of the world come to know it. Like the angels, we have a message to proclaim. It's the good news about Jesus. And when we do it, that brings glory to God. It's how we proclaim glory to God through Jesus. And I know that while that's our job, as people who follow Jesus, you might say, well, I have the same job as the angel, but I'm no angel. True. But how many shepherds do you know either, right? The message is for everyone. If you've come to know him, you get to share it with everyone. If you haven't come to know him, this is an opportunity to receive Jesus, to follow him for the first time. As we head into this Christmas season, that is the most important thing that anybody can do, is put their faith and trust in him, in this Jesus, who is the Savior of the world, who wants to make us right with God, because we mess up all the time, but and God is perfect, and we can't measure up, but Jesus died on the cross to pay the price for us so that we would be right with him when we put our faith and trust in him. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll close with a few more songs in a moment. Father God, we are grateful for the gift of Jesus, not just the gift of Jesus, the little baby who came to this world that we celebrate in this season, but that his mission was to give his life as a sacrifice for us. We're grateful for that, for those of us who have received him, who have put our faith and trust in him. We celebrate that, we're excited about that, and we thank you for it. For those who might be here this morning that might be ready to take a step of faith to say, I've never really put my faith and trust in you, God, but I want to do that this morning. In the quietness of your heart, just cry out to him. Speak to him. And just simply say, Lord Jesus, I want to receive you. I do believe that you died for me to make me right with God, and I want that. Lord, we thank you for this message, this good news that was spoken to the angels, that we have a Savior if we would receive him. We pray that we would also be able to proclaim that same message to those around us. In Christ's name. Right, as we move towards Christmas this year, let's be filled with excitement and joy for what God has given us in Jesus. Right, all the rest of the Christmas stuff is, it's fun, but that's what this Christmas is about. The good news of Jesus. And we don't have to keep it quiet. We don't have to keep it to ourselves. In fact, he doesn't want us to. Tell everyone you know, Jesus has come for us. Proclaim Jesus, because that's how we bring glory to God. All right? Let's close our time in worship and invite you to stand if you're able as we sing.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of the Portico Church in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. You can find out more about our church at porticocommunity.com.